It's always good to get to volunteer for stuff like this. Have a willing heart and be ready to go. I have like four ways I want to go tonight. I'm going to start at the piano singing. And like you said, there needs to be a lifting up tonight. We've had dear friends pass. So many have been sick. And it has been a hard week. I put together kind of a rah-rah message. And it's not a rah-rah time. But the message doesn't change because the message is truth. So the message is still going to still come out. I've got, about 10 pages of notes. But if I get stuck at the piano singing, the good news is that there's one specific page in the notes. This is the whole sermon. There's four pages of pre-sermon and four pages of post-sermon, but it all comes down to one page. So I'm going to go to the piano and worship, and I'm going to ask you to join in whether you know the words or not. I'm going to get to the scripture later in the service, but it says says something. It's Psalms 34, and it says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints, of his praise. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping ray may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Amen. And I got to say that I think night's just about over. Morning has to come. It's been night too long. In fact, I'm going to go to the piano in a little bit. I'm going to start the message right now. And it says, and these are just scriptures. I'm not going to call it the addresses, but it's about victory. And it says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So we have the victory. We're assured of the victory. We know in our hearts that we have the victory, but we don't always show that we know on our faces and on our countenance. So often you come in here and there's a lot of sad faces, including mine. And I was asking, what does my face say all the time? Because I have salvation and I have joy and I have hope. And the question I came up with was, what does my face usually say when I'm walking around? And my facial expression that I usually go to is, "Don't come near me. Don't bother me. Don't. No, that wasn't in the notes. That was not in the notes. But my face says, "Don't approach me." And it's not that I'm mean. If you've ever approached me, I've been kind to you and I've shaken your hands and I've taken time to listen to you. But my face doesn't always say that. I've got the victory, but so often we look so down and we look so discouraged. And why are we so beat up? We're going to go through the war, but we have a shield. So yeah, the shield's going to get beat up, but we're going to stand. We're going to draw a line and we're going to stand. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we shouldn't be carrying the burden around and be frowning all the time and crying and down. If anybody should be celebrating, it should be us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Well, if we're new, let's look new. Because there's a difference when you see a pair of jeans that's been washed 100 times and when you bring a pair of jeans home from the store. The new jeans are crisp and folded and clean, and they look like they're new. They don't look like they've got holes and they're ripped and they're faded. If we're a new creation, when you get in a car that you buy, it smells like new car scent, and there's nothing better than new car scent. I mean, you can go to Kragen or O'Reilly or whatever, $3, and buy new car scent, but it's not going to make your old car feel like a new car, I promise you. But when you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, you may not smell and look like it, but you are a new creation. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I tell you, that scripture sticks with me all the time because who doesn't need refreshing? And when I think of refreshing, I think of sleep. And you can tell when somebody has slept and when they haven't slept. When you've been up all night and all day, your eyes are black and you're sunken and your mind ain't working. But when you've been refreshed, your face is crisp and you're alive and you're awake. So if we've really been refreshed, then let's look refreshed. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 61. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." To comfort all who mourn. If you mourn, be comforted. "And to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair." Let's just look at three again. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." Now we come to the Lord and He restores us. We are a pile of ashes. We've burned our lives down with our decisions and our mistakes. And He swaps that in with the blood and gives us back beauty. But then we walk for a while, and sometimes we start to look a little ashy again. And ashy is not a good testimony. And it says, "The oil of gladness." I want to see some gladness. "Gladness instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And all this message kind of birthed in me from Brother Haynes, who was short last week. He brought the non-Pentecostal, "I'm going to be short" message last week. But he said, there'll be a time of rejoicing coming, and there'll be a time when people dance in this church. And you may look around and say, we're not the dancing type, and I don't see anybody that would dance. But when the Lord gets on you, you'll dance. You'll dance. And I'll tell you, I know that you'll dance because I've danced in the Spirit only one time. And we're so scared of staying in order sometimes that we won't move left or right. We're afraid, you know, that everybody's looking at us and going to judge us for what we do. But I'll tell you, the Lord told me when I was going to marry Priscilla, He said, "You're going to marry her." He showed me this beautiful woman, said, "You're going to marry her." And then He put His hand around her, and I couldn't even ask her on a date for 6 months. He wouldn't let me ask her out. Well, Jesse Dixon, who was with the Gaither Gospel back in the day, he came to Cathedral of Faith. And I was being obedient during the 6 months, but I'd never been so mad. I felt like I had a thorn under my thumbnail or something, because I wanted to ask her out, because God had told me this. But it was in His timing that I had to ask her out. Well, Jesse Dixon's singing his songs, and I'm having a good time. And it's not my personality. I like to have fun, but it's not my personality to get out in an aisle at church and dance. But he was singing a great song, and I got out in that aisle and I danced. I didn't get crazy or spin around or jump or distract anybody. I may have just moved left and right a little bit. And the Lord told me that right then, you can ask out your bride. And so after that service, I walked back to the back and I thought, well, I hope I can find her. But God's order, she's standing at a table handing out Bibles and she's standing there all by herself. So I walk up and I say, "Hey, you want to go out for my birthday?" And she said, "Yeah." So she didn't necessarily know it was going to be a date, but that's okay. But that ability to ask her out was released through the dancing. I was obedient, and I got out and danced. I didn't want to be seen. I wasn't doing it to look anything, because I'm kind of like, I'm going to slip out there and dance quietly by myself. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, I don't think a frown and sadness and carrying burdens and letting them take you down is necessarily being a light. When I go into the gym, and I'm at the gym a lot lifting, the people that are lifting weights, a lot of them are in a real good mood because exercise makes you happy. But not only are they in a good mood and their faces are happy because what they're doing is working, their bodies are getting healthy and they're getting healthy. But if somebody, a stranger, came in here and saw us downcast and sad and gloomy, it wouldn't look like it was working. It wouldn't look like this is working. This is the page with the message on it. And it says, Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10. Got to let the light so shine before men, and a bright smiley face is a pretty good light. It says something's working in that. Something's working in that place. Something's changed in them. They've got beauty. They had ashes. Now they've got beauty. Chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 says, and let's go back to Revelation 3:20 real quick. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" He'll come in and eat with us, but we have to come to the table with him. We can't be in the kitchen. We can't just be focused on how we set the table, how we conduct services, the order of service, the way the church looks, the way the building is, the way this meeting happens. We can't be always concerned with setting the table. We have to be concerned with coming to the table. We have to be at the table because he is less interested in how fine the linens are we put on the table and the cloth that we set down as the company that we come and we sit with him and we eat and we dine with him. And I have a story about that that helps me to understand it. When I was dating Priscilla, I would go to... Just the fact that I was dating Priscilla almost made me cry. That's in a good way. In a good way. Dance my way out of that. Anyway, I would go to her apartment, and I don't know if it's the Hispanic part, but they just want to serve you when you get there. Have you eaten? Do you want to do this? Do you want this? Do you want that? So I'd get there, and her mom would say, you know, offer him a sandwich or whatever. So I wasn't really hungry because I was kind of lovesick. And so she would go into the kitchen, and she would start preparing the sandwich, and she'd start making the sandwich, and what do you want to drink in this? And I was thinking, all I want is for you to come sit on the couch with me and hold my hand. I'll eat at home, and that's what Jesus wants. He wants you to come sit on the couch with him and hold his hand. I'm getting at something here. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It said a large crowd following pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He says, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling in fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from suffering." So not just sitting at the table and fellowshipping with the Lord instead of just facilitating it and thinking of all the logistics that has to go into service, but actually inviting the bridegroom and then being at the wedding and touching him. And you got to reach out and touch the garment as it comes by. She made her way. I don't know how she got there or the story about her getting there, but she touched the garment. And sometimes I think we sit with our hands crossed in our lap and we don't reach out for the garment that's coming by. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our healer. And like I said earlier, it's been night for too long. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his praise. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Ecclesiastes 3:1-4 says, There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. What will it take for us to start dancing? I don't think that the Spirit's just going to fall into all of us and we're going to turn into dancing robots or people that are great dancers. Maybe some circumstances are going to change. Maybe we're going to have some breakthroughs, and it's going to set us to dancing. Maybe the circumstances are going to stay the same, but our faith's going to rise up a little bit higher, because just the mustard seed of faith is all you need. Maybe we'll say, yeah, it's dark, but I'm going to start dancing while it's dark, because it's always darkest right before the sun comes. The darkness is the scariest and the darkest before the sun rises. But whether the sun comes up, whether there's clouds there or there's smoke there, the sun's still there. Whether you see it or not, faith is the evidence of things hoped for yet unseen. So whether you're seeing the sun or you're not seeing the sun is there. The sun will never leave you or forsake you. The sun has come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're always in despair, that's not an abundant life. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And now Brother Jim talked about how there's going to be time to rejoice and a time to dance. But Pastor talked about sometimes you need to tell a story about what God's done in your life. And I said last time I preached how as just a young boy, I told asthma to get out of my body, which was like a lung disease asthma. It wasn't just asthma. You get coughing, you take an inhaler. I got week-long stay home from school for a week pneumonia asthma that my mom would have to sleep there to make sure I didn't die. One of the treatments was call my grandma in Visalia, and she'd pray, and that prayer would work like the 8 adrenaline shots in the nebulizer that I would get at the hospital. The other thing that worked was an 8-year-old boy or 6 or 12 or however, I was young, that had grown up in this church and heard the gospel and knew that it was more than just something on a page, but that by his stripes I am healed. So I stood by myself with no faith healer, no big traveling televangelist or anybody, by myself in the kitchen with my mom on the phone. She was at work. And I said, asthma, come out of my body in the name of Jesus. And I threw up green vomit on the floor. And I never had an asthma attack again that day after my life. And I was able to do everything that anybody else could do. And I praise God for that. And now Priscilla uses that as her ministry till it's at work. She always opens, it's my healing, but she uses it for her. And it's a good opening for me too. Now Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord when? I will say it again, rejoice. I can't even say the name of this book. Habakkuk 3:17 says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. We got to have the joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I think that's in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I might be wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, dying, and this is Paul paraphrasing Paul, dying, yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, this one really sums it up. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, for this is God's will for you. We always want to know, do I go to this church? Am I to sing? Am I to take on this? What's your will for me? Am I to make an album? Am I to go evangelize on the street? One of his wills is be joyful always and pray continually. You don't have to pray about that if that's his will for you, because it's in the Bible and that's his will. Dancing and rejoicing. Now, this is an interesting subject. And I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not going to talk politics. But I'm going to say the two things that happens in politics. One, if you don't believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, you're immediately labeled a bigot. You're labeled to shut you up. If you have political dissent from people in power, you are labeled a racist. And so we are so afraid to move because of labels. So now as Pentecostals, sometimes we're labeled out of order. We get out of order and we get too emotional and we move too much. Now have we gotten so convinced that we're out of order that we don't move at all? Are we afraid to dance just a little bit because somebody might come up and say, "Sister, you shouldn't have been dancing"? Are we afraid to shout hallelujah because it might be a little too loud? And I was always one that trumpeted against getting out of order in the spirit. I always stood against it. But I wouldn't stand against it to the fact of it disappearing completely. We need to dance. Sing, shout, and clap your hands. Give praise unto your maker. Now, if we can't jump up and sing and shout here, then we can't do it anywhere. I'll tell you a story. I went to Oakland, and I watched the Cowboys, who are my favorite football team, who I admit are going to be 5-11 this year, which is okay because they've been 8-8 for 3 years. So I'm just tired of the monotony, and I'll take the 5-11 so I can get a better draft pick next year. But I went to Oakland to see them play, and I had went to L.A. during the riots to watch them play down there. And it was the only time they ever sold out there, 100,000 people. But thank God it was 80,000 Cowboy fans and 20,000 Raider fans, so we were safe as can be in the stadium. But I went to Oakland to watch the Cowboys, and always use wisdom. I wore black jeans and a black shirt. And the Cowboys were in the good seats. I was up in Mount Davis or whatever they call it, surrounded by drunk Raider fans who were beating up all the other Cowboy fans. So the point I'm making is I sat quietly and I watched the game until a $50 million quarterback threw an air-filled piece of pigskin to a whiny $10 million receiver who's going to strike if he doesn't get $11 million, who ran 80 yards for a touchdown. He ran faster than the other guy for 80 yards. Well, I jumped out of my seat, about hit my head on the sky because we got a touchdown in the midst of the most dangerous situation. I couldn't hold it back. It came out. And that's a stupid football in a football game. They didn't send me a check when we won the Super Bowl. I didn't get a ring. I didn't get anything. But the jubilation that I had from that guy scoring a touchdown, I didn't care what my surroundings were. I didn't care what the Raider fans thought around me. I couldn't keep my butt in the seat. I flew out. I said, "Woo!" And I thought, "Shoot." But hey, I know you all have been through stuff. I've known a lot of you my whole life. We've all been through it together. We've lost the same people. When you've battled, we've battled. The prayer chain's been going forever. When one hurts, everybody joins in and prays. Now, one thing I think makes rejoicing so hard is the scale. I think the trouble side gets so full. And our prayer requests, which we need to do, I don't speak against prayer requests, but prayer requests are led by bad news usually. So-and-so's sick, so-and-so lost their job, so-and-so's getting divorced, so-and-so lost their house. And it's hard to rejoice when the only side you fill up is that all the brothers are hurting and beaten. Where's the victory? You know, I think we have to have the testimony line along with the prayer chain where somebody gets something and you start calling everybody to let them know that God is good, God hears prayers, God answers prayers. So we're not just hearing the bad and the beaten side, but we're hearing the victory side. The Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Now, if Doug was to get $1 million, I should rejoice as though I got $1 million. Now, would I prefer that I got, he's shaking his head, yes, but I would prefer that I got the million. But that's my brother in Christ. And I should rejoice in his victories as though they were my victories, because if we're really a family, we're there for each other. If we just call each other brothers and sisters and we're not really brothers and sisters, what do we got? Then we're a fraud. So rejoice with those who rejoice. If you're not having victories in your life, live vicariously through somebody else's victory. That's your God. That's their dad. That's your dad. And he's giving your brother or sister something. If you don't have enough to rejoice in your life, rejoice in their life. Now on to dancing. I don't know who's going to dance or how they're going to dance, but I did read about David, how he danced out of his clothes, and if you do that, I'm leaving. I ain't staying. But when he said it, when he did that, and they tried to correct him for it and say, "You look foolish," she said, "I'll be more undignified than that before my God." And I remember going to high school dances. I didn't go to very many. But the songs were good, the music was hot, and the beat was right. And maybe the person you wanted to dance with was there, and she was even looking at you. But everybody stood on the walls, on the sides, for at least 3 to 4 to 5 songs. And you're thinking, this dance is no good because the music playing and the dance floor is empty. Everybody's waiting for the first person to go out and dance. And when they do, everybody comes. Now, when you go to light a fire, when you're lighting a barbecue and you got a pack of matches, it comes with 20. You only need one. Sometimes if it's stormy and it's windy, you may need 2 or 3 because one gets blown out. But all it takes to start a fire is one person to start dancing. Who's it going to be? Who's got victory? Who's been delivered? Who's going to someday pass out of this life and be in glory with Jesus? And then all the suffering is not even going to matter. Then it's going to be a footnote because we are going to be there and we're going to rejoice. And I don't know if you're going to have any dance moves, but maybe someday, if one of you just starts rocking back and forth left to right, I might just start following behind you left to right. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because if people can jump up and cheer for football, if they can throw up devil signs at rock concerts and shout, as a man says, "I sold my soul to the devil, it was a crappy deal, but at least it came with toys like a Happy Meal," and everybody, 17,000 people, celebrate that, then we can celebrate the Holy Spirit. But first, we really need him to dump in here, and he wants a humble person. He wants a broken spirit. He wants us to be soft ground, not hard ground. And when he pours in here, he overflows. He doesn't just fill up a little bit. He overflows. And when he overflows, guess what? You might start dancing. But if you just take a little bit and then you cap yourself off, you're not going to get overflowed. I was telling Priscilla on the way home, I had a water bottle in the car with a lid on it. I said, I don't care if you're trying to pour glacier water in it, salt water, tap water, the best water, holy water, whatever water you want to pour in it. If the cap is on that bottle, ain't no water going in it. So we need to open up ourselves. We need to say, it doesn't matter that we've got a 30-year track record of being hurt and beaten up. Today is a new day. Yeah. Today is a new day. The old's gone. It's passed away. We're a new creation. Behold, I make all things new. It doesn't matter what yesterday was. It doesn't matter what 30 years was. It doesn't matter what yesterday was. This week has been a bad week. But God's still in charge, and God's still glorious. And now I'm going to go to the piano, and I'm going to sing some songs, mostly because there's one song that's really hard to sing that God really laid on my heart. And I told somebody today to come, and I don't always do that, but I said, you will be blessed if you come tonight. And I'm going to go to the piano, and I'm going to sing the song. Worship isn't always singing along. If the Holy Spirit talks to you, tugs on you to stand and lift your hands and close your eyes, if he wants to make you undignified and you weep and you sob and you wail and you can't control yourself and you think you look stupid, you don't. That's what God wants to do. That's why he wants to touch you. It's enough coming into the church limping and crawling out. It's time to come into the church limping and sailing out. We're to soar on wings as eagles. We're not to walk around like little pigeons. Come in broken and leave fixed. Come in sad, leave happy. It's a great exchange. That's the best exchange there is. I'm going to the piano not to sing. I'm going to worship. Now, they've ran this microphone differently. Oh, there it is. So I can make it over there. If you don't feel led to stand and do that, that's okay too. I'm still going to sing the songs. But I've had enough of everybody being beaten up, beaten down, and I'm not talking about just everybody. I'm talking about myself. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some days you don't want to lift your head off the pillow because it's tough. Because the enemy is a liar and he wants to keep you down. Because the more you shine, the more dangerous you are. Now, know the words or don't know the words, worship. After I go get the words.